Morning is from Joshua again, and we're looking at Joshua chapter 3 and just the first six verses. And this morning's sermon is entitled The God of Wonders, and we're going to be looking at some of these wonders that he does over the next number of weeks. But we're going to look at how he leads his people this morning. So if you've got your Bible with you, then we're looking at Joshua chapter 3, the first six verses. But if you don't worry, because the words will appear on your screen in front of you. Let's listen to God's word together. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Amen. May God bless his holy word to us. Last week, we finished our last week's chapter, looked at the spies returning to Joshua and basically telling Joshua that God has given us this land, that the people that inhabit the land, that their hearts are melting within them. They melt away because of us. And we looked at the spies meeting a lady called Rahab and how she had told them that the wonders that God had done up until this point, that they had heard of it, and actually it had brought fear to the enemies of God. And actually what we see is that the wonders that God does, that it brings fear to the enemies, but it should bring faith to his followers. That because God has moved in power before, that actually we should look forward with expectant hearts for what he's about to do in our midst. Could you imagine being Joshua and the people? After all of those years of waiting, centuries of waiting, the time had now come. The time had now come for them to enter into the fullness of God's promise that he had for them. They were about to inherit the promised land after years and years and years of waiting. You see, this wasn't just something that God had spoken to Joshua or even to Moses. This went as far back as Abram. We see in Genesis chapter 12, and that hopefully will come before you just now on your screen, where God promises to Abraham about the promised land. Let's read Genesis 12 together. It's on your screen just now. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.'" Go to this land that I will show you, Abram. God doesn't say to him, "Look, this is where you're going. This is the directions. Here's a compass. Punch these coordinates into the GPS. That's not what God says to Abram. He comes to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and he says, "Leave where you are. Follow me. Come with me. And I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you." And in faith, Abraham left behind everything. He took his family with him and off he goes on this journey. And he does get to see the land with his eyes, but he's told that you will not be inhabitants of this land until many, many years from now. That you're going to have to be sojourners in a place. You see, sometimes when God speaks a promise to us, sometimes when God speaks a word into our lives, we do not see the fruition of it there and then. We do not see the fruition of that promise there and then. It doesn't come to fruit from that exact time. And that is what happens with Abram. He's told about this promise that you're going to get, that you're going to get this promised land. And it's all of those centuries that later on that we see here in Joshua chapter 3, where they're about to enter into the reality of this promise. It's quite amazing that this is the passage that we're looking at this morning, and this topic has just come up. Because is that not what we've seen with our youth pastor? Over about 3 or maybe even 4 years ago, this seed was planted within the session's heart about God wanting to bring someone to work with the young people in our community and in our congregation. And after a long, long time of searching and trying different doors and a different process, it's now that it is coming to fruition, that we're getting to enter into that word, that promise that God gave us and spoke to us as a congregation. And it's the same here for Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God speaks this word into his life, that you're going to get this promised land. And he goes in faith. He doesn't even know where he's going in Genesis 12, but off he goes. Because God's promises are solid. God's promises are dependable. We can live our lives upon them. They will never let us down. And even if we aren't seeing the fruition of them here and now, we have to trust that when he speaks something, it will happen. But it is in his perfect timing. And that is the thing we often wrestle with, isn't it? But God's perfect timing. Because sometimes we think now is the perfect time. And God is saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. But in Joshua chapter 3, they arise early in the morning and they set off and they go to the River Jordan. Why? So they can cross it and enter into God's promised land. See, God had spoken this to Abraham. And then we saw Isaac. And then we saw Jacob. And then we saw Joseph being sold into slavery. And then him rising up to the second most powerful person in the whole of Egypt. And then Jacob coming and settling his family in Egypt. And then eventually after 400 years of slavery, God raises up a man called Moses. And he calls Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, you need to let my people go. It's time for them to leave Egypt. And off, then we see the plagues. And then we have the Red Sea parting. And then we have the manna coming from heaven every day. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We have the water that springs from the rock. We have the battles. We have the tears. We have the hurt. We had the loss. We had the wins. We had the highs. We had the lows. And all that happened between Genesis chapter 12 and now they stand on the verge of the Jordan. And this wasn't just some river. This was them about to enter into what God was calling them into. Ready to go, because God had now said, now is the time. That's what he said in chapter 1 of Joshua, arise and go. I'm giving you this land. What a principle for us to apply to our lives. May we live at the command of God. When God speaks, we do it. Joshua in chapter 1 says to the people that we're going to go, you need to get prepared. You need to get ready to cross the Jordan. You've got 3 days to get your stuff ready and then we're going to set off. And then we've just read in verse 1 in chapter 3 that they get up early in the morning and they leave where they've been camping for a good number of time now. And we read that they come to the Jordan and then we read that they've been there for another 3 days. So verse 2 says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. So Joshua said they had 3 days to get ready. And then they leave and they get to the River Jordan. And then they sit there for another 3 days. Why? Why the 3-day pause? Well, in chapter 1, God didn't put a time constraint on this. He didn't say in 3 days you're going to be crossing the river. He says it's time to go, so get up and go. And it's Joshua who says, you've got 3 days, we need to get ready and then leave. And they get to the River Jordan and they wait for another 3 days. They're sitting there waiting, they're camped there waiting. Now they're waiting to see, how in the world are we going to cross the river? How in the world are we going to get across what seems like an impossible hurdle? This was not just some ankle-deep stream or river. And this wasn't just a couple of strong swimmers we're speaking about. This is women and children and all the men, whatever age they were, and the livestock and all their possessions. This was a whole nation looking to go across a river that some commentators would say was about between 10 and 12 feet deep at parts. How in the world were they going to get across? Sure, they had these questions even before they got to the river's edge. But they got up in faith and off they went because God said it's time. Sometimes I think we are guilty of not moving until we have it all figured out. And that isn't how we're meant to be. That's not what we see in Joshua and the people of Israel here. They didn't have it all figured out. They're sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen for 3 days. We don't move when we've got it all figured out. We move when God says it's time to move. Even if we do not understand the next step in the journey, we move. Because God said to move. In faith, they got up, they got all their stuff, and they went to the river's edge, and they waited for God. I don't know if you're like me. I can be pretty impatient at times. I can be pretty impatient most of the times, actually. But I came across a really useful quote this week. It's from a man called Alexander McLaren. This is what he said. God often opens his hand one finger at a time. God often opens his hand at one finger at a time. I wish that he just went like this. And we knew everything and we'd see all that was going to happen and we would just know all of the next steps we were going to have to take. But often what God does so that we respond to him in faith and we don't do it in our own strength is he opens his hand one finger at a time. And it causes us to do what the people of Israel did here on the edge of the River Jordan. They sit and they wait for what they're meant to do next. We're called to trust God, not to barter with him. Joshua doesn't ask for all the details. God tells him to go, so off they go, and they're sitting there waiting. And then in verse 3, we read that the people are commanded, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. This is the first time that the ark is mentioned within Joshua. And it's different from Noah's ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So what is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? Well, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and I'm going to call it the Ark from now on, and I'm not speaking about Noah in Genesis. I'm not speaking about Noah's Ark when I say the Ark now. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, so please don't get confused. The Ark was the most holy physical possession that Israel possessed, that they had, because it held within it the very presence of God. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 5 and the descriptions of what it looked like and how it was made. It was made out of special wood, and the wood was coated in gold both inside and out. And it was effectively a box shape. We saw it in the children's video this morning, that gold structure that we saw. And it had four rings, two on either side. And the rings were there so that they could slide golden poles through them so that the ark could be carried. You see, they couldn't physically touch the ark itself because it contained the presence of God. Because it contained the presence of God. And it was only the Levitical priests that were allowed to carry it around. And on the top of the ark, so you had this kind of box-like shape that had two golden poles on either side so it could be carried. And on top of this box-like shape of the ark was a cover, or if you wanted to really simplify it, it would be like a lid. But it was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was also covered in gold, both inside and out. And on either side of the mercy seat were two cherubim. And they would be on the left-hand side and the right-hand side. And they both faced in. And they had wings that were spread. And their wings were spread so that it would cause a shade over the mercy seat. And in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, which will hopefully come on your screen before you just now, we read this. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all I will give you in commandment of the people. So God would meet with Moses in Exodus chapter 25, above the mercy seat. So the ark of the covenant was so important because it is where God dwelt. And when his people saw it, it was the symbol of his very presence being with his people. And the Ark of the Covenant would rest within something that is called the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle, if I really wanted to simplify it again, was basically a portable kind of temple that they could move around. And again, it had very specific ways it needed to look, and it was constructed at the end of Exodus as well, that you can read if you wanted to. And the ark would rest within the tabernacle. And it would rest in a place that was called the Holy of Holies, because that's where God's presence was. And it was covered by a veil. And again, only certain people on certain days of the year could enter into that place. Now, why all of this? Why all of this? And it sounds so complicated and confusing, and it sounds like loads of rules. Why? Because of this really important point. Because our God is holy. Our God is holy. That's why there was a pole on either side of the ark, so that they could lift it without actually touching the ark, because they couldn't touch it. Because God's presence was in there. Again, we read in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 to 20, these words. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Our God is so holy. And we need to be reminded of the holiness of God this morning. We need to be reminded of the holiness of God. So we see in verse 4 why they're commanded that you can't come near the ark. They had to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, which was about, a cubit was about 18 inches. So the distance they had to keep between them and the ark of the covenant of the Lord, where God's presence dwelt, was about 1,000 yards. Again, this shows us the sacredness and the awesomeness of the glory of God. And you see, friends, in and of ourselves, we cannot get near to God. In and of us, we cannot approach Him because He's so holy and our sinful nature is so offensive to Him. And we couldn't approach God. And that's why they had to go through all this stuff that we see in the Old Testament. That was until Jesus. When Jesus died in the place of His people. And we see the curtain tearing in two from top to bottom, creating the way to enter into the presence of God. Because of the curtain and tearing, and because of Jesus dying in our place and rising again and ascending, the Holy Spirit was sent. And now God's very presence lives and dwells within His people. See, God's presence doesn't dwell and remain, and it's not contained in any building or structure made by human hands, but He lives within His people. We are His temple. But only because of Jesus. We can only approach with boldness because of Jesus. So how can we do church online through COVID? How can we do church online and say it's the same as if we were here? It's because of that very point. This building couldn't contain God. No sanctuary can contain our God. But He lives and He dwells within His people. We are His temple. What an amazing truth. And it is all because of Jesus. They're told in verse 4, "Do not come near in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Isn't it amazing to know that God leads and guides His people? That He goes before us? That He's always preparing the way for us? And Numbers, the book of Numbers tells us this incredible truth. That the ark would lead God's people to a place of rest. It's where God is leading us. Still the same. He's leading us safe. As we thought of it, "Guide us, O thy great Jehovah, to Canaan's side." He's leading us to rest. Eternal rest. That's why we can say, like Psalm 23 at the end, "And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be." What a day that will be when we enter into the fullness of all that Christ has won for us at the cross of Calvary. Where we cross our Jordan. And we enter into the eternal rest that God is leading and guiding His people to. And part of the distance was, though, that they couldn't approach it. But the other was that they'd never been this way before. They'd never been on this side of the Jordan. These Israelites, other than Joshua and Caleb and the two spies that Joshua had just sent, none of the rest of the Israelites had crossed over the Jordan. They'd never been in Canaan before. So there's a literal and a physical meaning. And it says, you know, don't go past it because you've never passed this way before. but also spiritually, when it talks about this way. Within the Old Testament, on numerous occasions, we see going in God's way. It's talking about not a literal path, but living in right ways before God, living in a life that is honoring to Him and pleasing to Him. So as they physically stepped on the other side of the Jordan, and as they physically looked to enter a place that they'd never been before, they were also entering into something spiritually, into a promise that they had never been before. You know, we need to apply this to our lives as well just now. We've never been in this place before. We've never been in a world that has been impacted like it has before. Physically, in our reality, things are very different in a literal sense. Life is very different. It's just normal now to wear a mask as we go into shops and all these different things, and there's a lot of challenges for us. But also spiritually, let us be praying that we're entering into something new. Entering into something new that God has in store for us as a people. Let us draw close to Him as we do that, following Him each step of the way. And you know, so often our prayers are this: God, I'm doing this thing over here. Would you come and bless this thing that I am doing? But imagine if we changed our prayers to, God, I'm not moving until I know what it is that you want me to do. So rather than us expending all of our resources and trying all these new initiatives that we've not even really prayed about or thought about, we just think that they're a good idea. And once we start, then we say, God, come and bless these things. Imagine if we stopped and said, you know what, God, where are you leading us? Where are you guiding us? What are you taking us into? Where is it you want us to go? Where is your blessing? Where is the life and the kingdom growth that is happening? That we can enter into, God, and be part of what you're doing here. And then very briefly, our last point this morning. In verses 5, they're told this. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do wonders among you. They had this additional instruction. Go and consecrate yourselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, consecrate means like holy or sacred or sanctify. Holiness is such a huge Old Testament topic that we see in the Old Testament, but also it's in the New Testament as well. It's a biblical principle that is how God wants His people to be time and time and time again. He says, be holy because I am holy. So the people of Israel, they would have to go and do these different rituals that they would have to do to consecrate themselves. There'd be things that they would have to abstain from that night so that they would be consecrated before the Lord. And the core idea of this kind of separation or consecration or being sanctified is coming away from the things that are unclean, coming away from the things that are offensive to God, that are worldly or they aren't God pleasing. And this is what Joshua says to them, consecrate yourselves. Get holier. See, the crossing of the Jordan is used as this kind of prophetic illustration. We've just sung about it in Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, about this illustration that we have, that what we will be entering into when we might taste death one day, that actually we cross over the Jordan and enter into Canaan's side. And all that God has in store for us on the other side of this life. But the amazing thing is that we don't have to consecrate ourselves. That we are justified by Christ. and were sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And the Hebrew word that Joshua uses here for wonders. So prepare your hearts, he is saying, because tomorrow God is going to do wonders among you. And this Hebrew word for wonders is like amazing things or wondrous things. And it's the closest that we have to miracles. Prepare yourselves. Consecrate yourselves because tomorrow God is going to do miracles among you. And the literal translation for wonders or amazing things is things that you are going to be astounded at. That is the literal translation. And this phrase is used a number of times in Exodus as well, where we see that God is going to do marvels. And whenever marvels are done, or wonders are done, or miracles are done, or things that we're going to be astounded at are done, it is God doing them on behalf of his people. It isn't us trying to create something and do something in and of ourselves and our own strength. It is God who is moving on behalf of his people. That is the wonders that God does. They are impossible for us, but for him, all things are possible. See, our God is the God of wonders. Our God is the God who does miracles. He is the miracle-working God. He is the God of signs and wonders. But look at what they're told to do first. Consecrate yourselves. Prepare your hearts. Very briefly, I had the privilege of studying the 1949 revival in Lewis, which saw loads of people come to faith. And do you know what the starting point for that was? If I was to be very simplified, was God's people returning to holiness. It wasn't that they weren't already living a holy life, but they pressed in. They asked for clean hands and pure hearts. And God broke out in amazing ways. What are the astounding things that God is doing in our midst? Friends, he is still the God of the miraculous. May we be in a season of getting ready for the wonders that God is about to do. For the wonders, the amazing things, the miracles that God is doing in our midst. May our hearts be prepared. May we get right before the Lord. Psalm 24 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and pure hearts." We need to stop striving in our own strength and start living in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was never meant to be about us. Let the God of wonders break into our lives. May he break out in our midst. Sandy Hills Parish Church, consecrate yourselves, because God is going to do things that absolutely astound us. And all he calls us to do is to be holy and to follow him in faith. Amen. We're going to sing our concluding item of prayer.